Good morning again. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 15. And those who are with us online, we are thankful to have you. There is an outline on the bulletin. I'll remind you that the great need of every person at this moment in time is not the coronavirus vaccine. Some of you might be getting that soon. It's not a stimulus check. You might be looking forward to that. It's not a unified nation. We pray for that, hope for that. But the great need of every person is to be right with God, our Creator. God who created us, God who has revealed His will, God who is holy and just, God who so loved the world, He sent a Savior, Jesus. When Adam sinned, he was driven out of the Garden of Eden. And angels were stationed to keep him from the tree of life. You see, God is righteous. And there are consequences for disobeying him. When God observed that every thought of man was evil continually in Noah's day, he destroyed all mankind with the flood. Because God is righteous. And there are consequences for disobeying him. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, Peter writes that by God's word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of godly men, because God is righteous and there are consequences for disobeying him. How can you and I, how can we hope to escape the consequences of our sin, our disobedience of God? If you have in mind that your good has outweighed your bad, you're wrong. That's not how we can have hope. How can any of us be righteous? Because God's demand, God's requirement is holiness, and we are not. We fall short. We've sung about the answer this morning, and we find the answer illustrated in the life of Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. We find that the God of Abraham looks for faith, grants righteousness, and makes a covenant, assuring Abraham that he will be faithful to keep his word. And those point us to Jesus. We'll see how all the covenants do tonight. But this morning, we especially will see at the end of the message how these details in chapter 15 point to Jesus. First of all, God looks for unreserved faith. Unreserved, nothing holding back. Total faith, believing, complete assurance, complete conviction in God and in His Word. Verse 1. After these things were Abram's defeat of the kings in the previous chapter. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. It's the first time vision has been used with regard to Abram. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." So two things. Do not be afraid of revenge from those kings. I am your security. And I am also your blessing. Your reward shall be very great. My promises will be fulfilled is really what God is assuring him of. Back in chapter 12, verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And in chapter 13, verse 16, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. But possessions aside, and safety aside, the missing thing is a child, right? Abram's wife, Sarah, is barren. He has no child. So in verse 2, Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." This would have been a servant of Abram who is the one who would become his heir. So Abram, at this point, has some reservations in his heart. Verse 3, he said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. So this was a servant born in his household, and he would be the designated heir. But the promises of God depended on Abram having a son. This was the only way he could think that the promise could be fulfilled, since his wife was childless, was still barren. Well, verse 4, then behold, and there's emphasis, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir. Abram, your plan is not correct. This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. Abram hears that he will be the father of an heir. And God, verse 5, took him outside and said, now look at the heavens, look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Now, I know you and I could do that. We could go out tonight, but there's still light around us from houses, even some from Baltimore City. We couldn't see the stars the way Abraham could. So just, if you've ever been on a camping trip in the wilderness, some of you have, you know what this might have been like. Look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And God said to him, so shall your descendants be. Abram's descendants would be great in number, just as God had already said. Verse 6, then he, Abram, believed in the Lord. We need to ask, as Bible students, what did Abram believe here? Well, he believed, first and foremost, in the person of God and in the word of God. He believed that he would be a father to a son, that no other would be his heir. And he believed that the Lord would accomplish this. So he trusted God here, his faith, trusting God even where the natural course of events furnished no ground for hope or expectation. And years had gone by and nothing had happened. He didn't have a son. So he's trusting God where the natural course of events furnished no ground for hope or expectation. Hope was in the Lord who could fulfill his word. Kenneth Matthews, in his commentary, puts it this way. Abram entrusted his future to what God would do for him as opposed to what he could do for himself to obtain the promises. Believing what God can do as opposed to what I can do. That is faith. It was faith for Abraham. It is faith when we come to God for salvation as well, as we'll see at the end. And God grants, two on the outline, unearned righteousness. Abram believed in God, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. It's important to remember the righteousness of God. Psalm 11, verse 7, the Lord is righteous. That is, he's perfect. And he's perfect in his actions toward man. Psalm 92, verse 15, there is no unrighteousness in him. Psalm 5 and verse 4, no evil dwells with you, David prays. God is perfect and he dwells in perfection. His heaven is perfect in holiness. He deals with man in perfect righteousness. When Isaiah experienced his vision of heaven in Isaiah chapter 6, the exalted throne, the seraphim calling out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. You might remember what he said. He said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. You see, in the presence of God's righteousness, he realized his own unrighteousness. Here, a prophet of God, certainly one seeking to obey God, but he says, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And he understood holiness, he understood righteousness, he understood God's glory in a way that he never had before in that vision. And he's saying, I'm not perfect toward God. I have imperfection in me, and I dwell in a land of imperfection toward God. And Isaiah was right in his assessment. You remember what happened next? Verses 6 and 7, let me read them to you of chapter 6 of Isaiah. One of the seraphim, an angel, flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." So Isaiah undone because of his sin, but God took care of that. And the God of Isaiah is our God. Unless you and I are perfect, unless we are clean from sin, we cannot dwell with God. Unless we are righteous, unless we are perfect in our obligation toward God, we are going to have that same sense, if we were in the presence of God, of our uncleanness, of our imperfection. We would know we don't belong. We would know we must be judged, as Isaiah felt. God was merciful toward Isaiah. And the God of Isaiah is not only our God, but he is Abraham's God. Abraham needed a righteousness that he did not have. Verse 6 says, he believed in the Lord, and the Lord, God, reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abram's faith in God is credited, reckoned as righteousness, as perfection. So righteousness here, perfection in his obligation toward God, did not come through human effort, but came through God's grace. Righteousness is credited to him, not something done by him, not something earned by him, not something owned by him, that is, not actual sinless perfection. We know Abram wasn't perfect. We saw his imperfection in lying about Sarai so that he would not be killed for the sake of his beautiful wife. Remember that in chapter 13, I think it was. He uses the word, or we use the word, to describe what happens here. We use the word imputed. That is, righteousness is put on Abram's account as a gift. It's imputed. It's put on the account. Not something that was put on the account because he sold something or earned a wage, but because God put it there. It's not imparted righteousness as if from this point on it's put into his life as an attribute. Now he's righteous like God is righteous. No, that's not the case. He was not suddenly actually perfect in his obligations toward God, in his behavior. He wasn't automatically or suddenly sinless, but God credited him with such perfection. Turn, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 4, and let's see how Paul describes this. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, we know God will give him that name, so I've called him both. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, that is something he did, performed, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, the verse we just read, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul writes, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. In other words, what is earned. You work for a paycheck, you get that paycheck, you earn that paycheck. You don't say, oh, I didn't expect that, thank you for crediting that to my account. No, it's earned. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. So what are we seeing here in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6? We are seeing that by God's grace, through his faith, Abram is granted forgiveness and righteous standing before God. But there's more. God makes a formal promise concerning the future. Unreserved faith, undeserved righteousness, and now an unconditional covenant. Verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. So the promise of the land here is reiterated by God. That promise came back in chapter 13. Let me remind you, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. But still, Abram is a sojourner in the land. He doesn't own anything at this point, as God is saying this to him in verse 7. I give you the land to possess it. Verse 8, he said, O Lord God, Abram does, how may I know that I will possess it? So there's another question. God convinced him through the stars that, yes, he's going to take care of giving him a son. But the land, how will I know that I will possess it? I want you to know God is very gracious in his response toward Abram's question. Sometimes we come to Scripture and God judges because of a lack of faith. He doesn't do that with Abram. He is gracious here. And so he says to Abram in verse 9, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, 3-year-old, just that was the age when offerings were given of an animal, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. He brought these to him, verse 10, and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. This was the way to prepare for the making of a covenant with someone else. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. You might think that's surprising in this interaction with God, but it's often the case. It was the case for Isaiah. It was the case for Daniel. It was the case for the apostles when Jesus was transfigured. We just need to realize God is awesome. God is holy. And to be in his presence is terrifying to sinful people. Abram was given the gift of righteousness, but here in verse 12, we see terror as great darkness falls upon him. Man in a sinful state, even in right relationship with God, is shown in Scripture to be fearful in his presence. And that's right. That's right. That's the way it should be. He is holy. By his grace, we are forgiven. We reverence him. Verse 13, God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. Now I want you to hear what God is saying. He is predicting the future because it's his story. Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. Israel in Egypt is what is being described there. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. And that's exactly what happened. So just be encouraged that God is in control as we read those two verses. As for you, verse 15, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. So Abram can rest in God's plan. Now, we're not told that, so we don't know. We don't know the days ordained for us. But God gave Abram this word that he would die at an old age. Verse 16. Then in the fourth generation, God is still speaking about history here, what would happen in the fourth generation. And at this time, that was about 100 years, not a generation like we would count it. But in the fourth generation, they, your descendants, will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. 400 years in Egypt would build Israel as a nation of many people, and in God's providence would bring them back to the promised land that Abram is sojourning in when it was ripe for judgment. That's what it means. The sin of the Amorite is not yet complete. God would judge these people in his time, and the time would be when Joshua takes the people of Israel into the promised land. Verse 17, it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared, remember, Abram has divided the animals, in probably just picture two lines of these slain animals. Behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. Now, the smoking oven and the flaming torch, you might guess, but let me tell you, it represents God. God represented himself at the burning bush with fire. He represented himself in the pillar of fire. He represented himself as smoke, the pillar of fire and smoke that led Israel out of Egypt, in the Exodus out of Egypt. He represented himself by smoke on Mount Sinai. There was smoke in his presence in the tabernacle and temple as well. So these are two familiar representations of God, and they picture God. And by walking between the slain animals, why would you do that in making a covenant? Well, the two making the covenant would be, if it were two people, they would be vowing to one another on their lives to keep their word. In other words, let me be cut in two like these animals if I break my part of the covenant. And the two making the covenant would walk through the animals together. One commentator even said that they would hold hands. In other words, this is a covenant between me and you. We walk through. If we break it, may we be like these animals. But what's unique here is that only God walks through the slain animals. You need to notice that. Abram does not. God is saying, I will accomplish this covenant. The covenant is not two, Abram and God, agreeing and depending on one another. In this case, it is one, God extending his grace to Abram. And so I say the covenant is unconditional. It was not conditioned on anything from Abram. God is going to see that it is kept. It would be fulfilled, it is correct to say, by God's sovereign grace. Look at verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant. Now there's, I've been talking about it, but there's the first use of the word with Abram. We see that word in Genesis 9 with Noah. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land. From the river Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. Remember, the question was about how will I possess the land? And so the covenant, I will give this land. Now that's a large swath of land, more than the Jews have ever controlled. God goes on, though, to speak of the peoples in that land, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. These peoples would be conquered, and Israel would take the land. The book of Joshua records a fulfillment of this covenant as these groups were judged and Israel took possession of the land. But listen, we are looking at this Genesis 15 from a New Testament, all of God's word perspective, and so we know that the great fulfillment of this covenant comes when Abram's seed, Jesus, returns, judges sinners, and establishes his kingdom, the ultimate fulfillment of the promise of the land. We look forward to that. And it doesn't depend on national Israel. It depends on Jesus coming back, and he will. God will keep that covenant. So the same God who walks through this, we are trusting, will fulfill this covenant in the most full way in Jesus Christ. All right, what are some implications for you and I looking at Genesis chapter 15? Well, I would say the three words that I've used, faith, righteousness, and covenant, are important for us today. Faith today, belief today that is reckoned as righteousness, likewise, comes from hearing God's word and trusting that God keeps his word. And that word is the gospel, that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we can be forgiven, made righteous, and receive eternal life. And the pledge of this life, we're taught in the New Testament, is the indwelling Holy Spirit. And I say that because I want to introduce a passage that we're going to turn to. Because when believers in Galatia were tempted to go back to trusting in the works of the law, Paul writes them about this and references the passage we've looked at in chapter 15. So turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. This is another place in the New Testament where Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 is quoted. Paul writes, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" He's saying that's your hope, nothing else. "This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit?" Remember I said the pledge of that eternal life, the Holy Spirit, we receive it. "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" They were ready to go back to the old covenant, the works of the law. "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" In other words, in following the gospel and the sufferings that came with that, the persecution that came with that. Verse 5, "So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by," here's the phrase, "hearing with faith?" Even so, and the answer to that question is by hearing with faith. "Even so, Abram believed God." He heard God's word and believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And just like the Galatians, and pictured by Abraham, when we believed the gospel, when we believed the word concerning Jesus' sacrifice for our sins, when we placed our trust in him and his shed blood, his death for the forgiveness of sin, when we believed what God could do, sending his son as Savior, as opposed to what we could do, living a good enough life, we were credited with righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So our sins paid for. God credits us with perfection in our obligations toward him. This is the blessing of the unconditional covenant prophesied in the Old Testament, announced by Jesus at the Passover meal with his disciples. You remember, he took a cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." It is unconditional, brothers and sisters, because we don't add anything to it. we add nothing to the sufficient life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe God forgives us and keeps us eternally, and we can rest in that. We're not told how long we're going to live, but we know, like Abraham was promised a long life, but we know that when we depart, we are with Christ. There's no boasting. All gratitude goes to God alone. So let me ask you, do you know this faith? Do you know this necessary righteousness, this undeserved righteousness? And are you resting in the unconditional new covenant in Christ? Let's pray together. Well, Father, I pray so. But you know where there is a lack of faith and thus a lack of righteousness. You know where individuals are depending upon something in themselves or something untrue about you that you'll send everyone to heaven one day. And Father, you can bring conviction by your Holy Spirit of sin, of righteousness, of judgment to come. I pray that you would, in this room, for people watching online, I pray that you would do that in your grace and your mercy, and that individuals would come to believe in a covenant that you designed, a covenant that you pictured, a covenant which gives true righteousness in Christ through faith. I pray that you would draw souls to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.